We're continuing in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We'll be in verses 7 through 13 today. 1 John is a book of assurance. And last week, we talked about discerning the spirit of truth from the spirit of deception. And what we talked about last week was that you can tell when somebody is speaking, if it's the spirit of deception, by comparing it to the Word of God. Do they preach? Do they teach the whole Word of God? Do they leave anything out? That, and I talked about not offending people. That, you know, we're so many times people don't want to offend one another. But do you understand? Plan of salvation is offensive to many.
Amen.
And people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that they do wrong. They don't want to hear that there's a hell, that there's a heaven, and they have to make a choice. And it can be offensive, but John shifts gears a little bit here in verse 7, because there's also another way. And if the Spirit truly dwells within us, then the love of God will be evident. The love of God will be evident. And you know, there's that old song from whenever, what the world needs now is love. And you know, it does. You know, there's people hurting. There's people hurting in this room. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. So the question today is, you know, when you interact with people, do people see you or do they see love? Do they see God? Or is it just all you? And we're going to look at what this looks like. What does love look like? How does it manifest itself? If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and this Spirit is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is love. And if we are truly indwelt by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, should our behavior not reflect that? And you know, people need it. The lady here today, Brenda, you know, she's ill. She's battling cancer. And she just left because she's just not feeling well. She came, she tried, but she's not feeling well. You know, and you think of Al. And for those of you that don't know, Al is home, but he's on hospice. And the doctors say 3 months, 6 months. And, you know, Audrey's hurting. And things are really up in the air there. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty going on there. And, you know, you think of Jack and Roberta. You know, there's a lot of pain going on just in our little congregation here. There's pain. And some of it is more obvious, as in the case of Al or Roberta, but, you know, there's a lot of people that come in here every day or every week, and they smile and they act like it's all okay. And it's not. It's not okay. And John talks about the importance of God's love flowing through us to one another. Let's look at the scripture, starting in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given assurance to us from his Spirit. And so we have kind of a template here in these verses about what love looks like. And that's what your outline is there in your bulletin. It's just a list, really, of what does love look like? If we have the Spirit within us and we're interacting with one another, what is it that's seen? And so we're going to look at some things here. Verses 7 and 8, love is identifying. It's identifying. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Our love identifies us as being born of God. It identifies us. It is God's mark on us. You know, you always, you know, in end time talks, you know, and we hear it all the time. They talk about the mark of the beast and all that. But what's the mark of God? You know, I don't serve Satan anymore. Once I accepted Christ as my Savior, okay, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer slave to him. So I'm not going to worry about that mark of Satan anymore. But, you know, what's God's mark? What's God's mark? And his mark is love. It identifies us. It says if you really love, you've been born of God and you know God. You know him. And that word know, it's the same word. It's the same word talking about how a husband knows his wife. An intimate knowledge. An experiential knowledge. Husband and wife, if they're close, if they've been together for any amount of time, they should know each other better than anyone else. And this is the type of experiential love we're supposed to have with our Lord. Marriage is a picture. The relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of the relationship God wants to have with us, his children. It's an intimate love. It's an experiential love. You experience it. It's not just, I love you. Anybody that's been married any length of time, it's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to experience love when that person does something out of love, because love is an action word. So there's going to be some action involved. And love is God's mark on us. Bible says we're changed, right? We're a new creature. What do you think makes us different? It's the love of God that's within us that should be going forth, affecting everyone we meet. We are not ashamed to be identified as his. Let me ask you a question. Are you ashamed to be identified as his? Well, we say that here. We say that here. But when we're out there and everyone else is saying something and we have a totally different message, does it come through? That's a question every one of us needs to ask introspectively. You know, we bear the mark of God. It's his love. I was at the RV place because we're getting ready to go on vacation. And this young lady was there at the counter. She was working there. And this guy was over here. Somebody else was helping him, and he was just sort of standing there waiting for whatever. And she had my paperwork, and she was going to take me out and show me, you know, that it had been fixed. You know, that kind of thing. And the guy goes, this man that was over there, he goes, wow, your husband really loves you.
And she's like, huh? He goes, look at that ring. And she did, man. She had this ring on. You know, giant thing. And, you know, whether, you know, the size of the ring more often indicates the size of your budget more than the size of your love. But I know when we got married, there wasn't a whole lot of money to go around. But all that to say, though, that's the mark. And you're not ashamed to wear that. You're not ashamed to let people know that I'm in a relationship with somebody exclusively. Are we ashamed? Do we keep quiet when the Spirit is telling us, open up? That's the question. Are you ashamed? Love is revealing. It's identifying. It identifies us. It reveals. God revealed His love for us. Verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. When you love someone, you show it. You don't hide it. When you love someone, you show it. You don't hide it. God said He loved the world. How did He show it? Sent His Son. When you love somebody, how do you show it? It's unique, isn't it? It depends on the situation, depends on the person you're dealing with, depends on the relationship. But God so loved the world, He sent His Son. And you know, if God is in us, and God is love, and love is in us, we are to love one another, and we are to love the world. We are to love people. And because we love people, we reveal the Son to people. People need to hear about the Son. People need to hear truth. They need to hear that this life is not all there is to it. You know, there's so many suicides today. Number two cause of death among young people. Number one cause is accidents. But the number two cause of death among young people is suicide. Our young people are hearing a message that this world is all there is. There's nothing else. So if things get really tough, you know what? I'm better off. That's the message. That's the message that the world sends. That's it. You know, you're born, you live, you die, you're dust. There's nothing else. There's no hope. There's no future. And with the laws we pass and the culture we live in, it just expounds upon that. Going into the womb, all this baby's got birth defects. They're better off not to be born. When you get past a certain age, okay, better off, you know. Let's just kill them. I mean, they like to use different language, but say it what it is. They're not worth anything. And what they're failing to realize is if they live long enough, they're going to be in that boat one day. They're going to be in that boat one day. Pretty short-sighted thinking. But love is revealing. It's sharing truth. It's sharing hope. It's sharing light. That's the greatest message there ever was and is. And we are entrusted with it. And there's people out there hurting and dying. Do you have love? And does it go beyond your four walls? Love is sacrificing. Verse 10. Love consists in this, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Because you know what? Before you were saved, you didn't love God. You didn't. Bible says there's none that seeks after him. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Big word. Propitiation. Brad can't even say it.
I can say sacrifice. That's what
a means by which sin is covered and forgiven. The removal of divine wrath. You know what we deserve, right? We deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. Yes, we deserve hell. But love is sacrificing. And Christ, as the Bible says, is the propitiation for our sins. He performed the sacrifice. He's the high priest. Read Hebrews. He's the high priest. He officiates the service, and at the same time, he is the sacrifice. At the same time. He is our high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. He's the propitiation for our sin. Do you understand that when you love, inevitably, you will sacrifice? Because love is giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. Our way is selfishness. That's our way. That's our natural default. I want it my way. I want it to work out the way I think it should. My idea is better than yours. And if it doesn't work, I'm going to get my ball and go home. But when you love somebody, you sacrifice for them. When you raise children, you love them. And they don't often love you back the way you think they ought to, do they? They're pretty demanding, in fact, sometimes. And yet you sacrifice. You go to work. You do without so that they can have what they need. It's a sacrificial love. But you know, it doesn't stop with our families, folks. It doesn't stop. You know, God loved us while we were yet sinners. You know, while we were a stench in his nostrils. And he loved us. And he loved us so much, he sacrificed his son for us. Jesus loved us so much, he sacrificed himself. And we are supposed to be like Christ. Christian, Christ-like. So we need to ask a question. Are we selfish? Do we pick and choose? You know, I'll sacrifice here, but I'm not going to sacrifice here. I'm sure glad that God didn't pick and choose. His son came and died for all mankind. For all mankind. Love is sacrificing, folks. You know, there's people that love this church and they sacrifice. And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking about effort. I'm talking about, you know, when there's a need. We love one another. That's how he opened this little passage from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. It's talking about unity. It's talking about caring. you know, the day Al went home from the hospital, basically being told, you know, he was given three choices: go to a facility, stay in the hospital, or go home. And he chose to go home, which I don't blame him. And you know, that very day, a couple of people went over there with a bunch of food. And, you know, set them up for a few days. You know? That's love. That's caring. It's sacrificing time, effort, energy. Yeah, sometimes money as well. But when you love, that's what you do. And you don't even think nothing about it. You're glad to do it. You're happy to do it. It's a blessing to do it. It's sacrificing. It's compelling. Verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. That word compel says we must love one another. It's the word compel, which means preoccupy or control. You know, if the Holy, you know, this filling of the Holy Spirit, okay, you don't get any more of the Holy Spirit now than you had when you got saved. But when you're filled, it means you're controlled. So you got all of Him. How much of you does He have? That's the question. Does He have control of you? Because you know what? If He's in control, then you must love one another. You must. You have to. It's part of your new nature. It's part of your new nature. And when you love, something inside you compels you to do things you normally wouldn't do. You normally wouldn't do that. Has there been a shift in your behavior? You know, I look back. I can look back to before 1987. I accepted the Lord in 1987. And I can look back and I can see a shift in my behavior from the way I was then. And I'm not just talking about, you know, going to church. I'm talking about the way I think, priorities, things that mean something to me. There was a huge shift that took place. And it continues to take place because you know as well as I do, you're not there the day after. You accept the Lord, now you're there. You know, no. That begins the process. And it is a process. But things began to compel me to do things I normally wouldn't do. And it didn't matter if it cost me money or time or effort or even health. If the Spirit was leading me to do it, I started doing those things. Do you allow the Spirit to control you? Or do you control the Spirit? It's interesting that the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit. It's interesting. You know, we have the power to do that. You know, God is almighty, He's all powerful, and yet we can actually hold God down, in a sense, wanting to do stuff through us, and we can say, nope, not going to do it. Nope, not going to do it. Yeah, you know, I would help this person. See, I shut my eyes now, see. I will help this person, but I don't know about this person. I don't like this person as much. I mean, we all been there. Come on. We all been there. There's people you'd rather help than others. Human nature, folks. Sin nature, folks. But then when you go and help those people or that person that you normally wouldn't do, that's God working in you. Because there's a bigger picture. It's not about whether this person's getting over. You know, maybe you got your reasons. Oh, they just play it, you know, whatever. You know what? God will deal with them. It's not your job to deal with that. Your job is to love them. Give them the love of God. Show them love. And God will deal with them. He will. Oh, yeah, I know. He may not do it on your timetable. I know how it is. There's people I want God to just zap them. Now. Why are you holding back? I kind of forget that he probably held back on me for about 20 years or more. You know, it's funny how, you know, we don't have patience with others, but boy, we want patience when it comes to us. When it comes to us. Love's compelling. I mean, I got this thing on my heart right now. And I don't know where it's going to go. Seriously. But I got an email. And I think it's somebody I met, because I don't know how else they got my name. And I kind of recognize his name, kind of. So it makes me think I met him. But get an email, and he's a pastor in Haiti. And he wants me to come out and do a conference. Now, what makes him think I do conferences? I have no idea. I've never done one. But one of the things he said in this email was, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And it's not a conference for his people. It's a conference for the leaders. It's a conference for the pastors. They want to be trained. They want to learn. And there's no one there to teach him, I guess. And there was some pictures of the church that he's in, or a picture of the church. It consisted of, it looked like old cinder blocks that had been, you know, part of a wall or something at one time and then knocked down. And they were piled up. I mean, you could tell they were just piled up. And then they had tree branches. It looked like they were cut tree branches going across, and then some kind of fabric just stretched over it. And there's all these people in there. All these people in there. And I'll tell you, there was a time when I would have looked at that and hit delete. Seriously. There was a time. But I looked at that, and compassion was starting to come out of me, which I'm not naturally compassionate. was not born with the gift of compassion. But that's one of those changes that God did. And my heart, you know, says, you need to do something. I don't even know what I'm going to do. I maybe I'll go to Haiti, maybe not. I don't know. But I just got it this week while I was, you know, preparing this. And I thought, now this is interesting. Preaching on love and sacrifice and things like that. And get this email. And I'm going to pursue it and see what it is. And I've got some connections with some people. And, we'll see where it goes and just pray for God to lead. And, you know. But I'm feeling compelled to do something. It's just a compelling feeling. Do you listen to yourself when you feel that? When the Spirit moves, do you listen or do you quench it? That's really the question. Must be getting hot in here. Air conditioner turned on. Love is enduring. Look at the first part of verse 12. No one has ever seen God, and I'm going to come back to that part later, but if we love one another, God remains in us. Love is enduring. When we express love, it proves that God dwells in us. This word remain or dwell, it means to endure, last, abide, remain alive. It doesn't go away. Do you understand that God's love never fades? It never wavers. It doesn't change. He doesn't love you more one day and love you less the next day, or love these people more one day or these people more another day. God's love is enduring. It lasts. And I'm glad it lasts. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm more lovable than others. And so are you. But his love never wavers. It lasts and it remains. It's enduring. Does your love fade? You know, maybe you felt really compelled for somebody or something, but then after dealing with them for a while, does your love fade for them? Because they're just not listening? Or maybe they're not changing according to your timetable? Well, I'm going to quit helping that guy. Now, I'm not saying you should be foolish, you know. But your love should not fade. Maybe how you help them, maybe how you show your love towards them needs to change, because people can use you. So you need to be wise. But how you love them may change, but if you love them, should not change. You should care for them. Why? Because they're people and they bear the image of God. And God sent his son to die for them, just like his son died for you. I'm glad people's love for me didn't fade, because it could have faded real easy. People stuck it out with me. My wife's family specifically. If you only knew. If you only knew. But it's enduring. You know, and the word endure is not a nice word, you know, because if I have to endure something, it doesn't give you the thought that it's pleasant. Oh, I have to endure daisies, you know. I just have to endure all this prosperity. That's not... You know, sometimes to love is to endure. I think about what God has endured from me. It's enduring. God's love never fades. It doesn't waver. You never have to doubt God's love. You never have to doubt it. Our love should be that way too, folks. Should be that way too. Love is perfected. This is the last little part of that verse. If we love one another, God's love remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. That word perfected, made complete or finished. The end product of God loving us is us loving others. That's the end product. When we love others, God's work is made complete. You know, he does all these things in you. You accept Christ as your Savior and you start learning his word, and maybe you go to the church and you learn some there, and then you learn some on your own, and maybe you go to retreats or do Bible studies and you keep learning, and as God's word is in you, that's what changes you. It's the renewing of your mind, the Bible says. You keep putting the word in, and then just miraculously, and it is a miracle, things start to change, and the way you look at things change, and God is trying to, He's maturing you, He's sanctifying you, He's setting you apart to do something. He has a purpose for you. There's a purpose that God has for you. Yes, you, as an individual. There's a purpose. And He wants to perfect that. He wants to complete His will in you. And part of the evidence of that is that He loves others through you. He loves others through you. That's that will being perfected in you. Love is perfected. Lastly, love is assuring. This is how, verse 13, this is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given assurance. There's the word. He has given assurance to us from His Spirit. God has given us His Spirit that we may know. That we, not that you think, not that you hope, not that you just, oh, I pray I'm okay, I pray I have the Lord. No. He has given us His Spirit that we may know that He dwells in us and that we dwell in Him. You know, He doesn't want you to doubt. He doesn't want you to go through life unsure of where you're at with Him. That's why you have, part of the reason why you have the Holy Spirit. It's so that you know. You know, Satan attacks. We have an adversary. He attacks. He tries to undermine what God is doing. He tries to put doubt in you. You know, notable people have doubted. You know, we're doubting Thomas. Okay. What about John the Baptist? He was pretty tough, wasn't he? And yet when things got really hard, he's in prison. He starts doubting, and he sends his disciples. And he sends them to Christ, and they ask Him, our Master wants to know, are You really the one, or should we look for another? So there's some pretty good people that have had their faith shaken, okay? But He is assuring us. Now, you either believe the Word or you don't. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you are assured that you have relationship with God. In another place, the Bible says His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. That's how you know. The Spirit moves. And He makes you want to do things you normally would not want to do. That is a strong indicator that you are good with the Spirit. You have Him. This is how we know. And it's that same word, know. Are you intimate with God? You know. I mean, it's just like a husband and a wife. Being intimate, you know if you're intimate. You know. Well, are you intimate with God? Are you? If you're not, it's not His fault. It's not His fault. He saved you, put His Spirit in you, sent His Son to die for you. When you really love someone, you don't want them to be unsure of their relationship. You know, if you really love your husband, your wife, you really love your children, you really love grandma or, you know, whoever, do you want them to be unsure? Not if you really love them. You're going to tell them you love them. You're going to show them you love them. Your behavior will reveal that you love them. Because you see, it is a relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord, and it's a relationship with one another as believers, and then there's a relationship with the world. Because we're to love them, even though they don't love us, even though they call us radical, or, you know, to be use the nice terms that they use about us. But we're still to love them. And try and build a relationship. So that God's love will reach them and change them. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are marked by God. The Spirit of God takes up residence within us, and because God is love, God's love will be evident in all that we think, say, and do. Or maybe I should say, should be evident. We do have the power to choose, folks. This love is intimate, compelling, and enduring. God's love working through us is God's way to impact a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. That's how it is done. You show people love, whether you show them by feeding them or by helping them in some way. Just look at how Jesus dealt with people. He'd meet their need. If there was sick, you know, he had the power to do something about it. Now, I don't necessarily have the power to do something about if someone's sick, but I can certainly spend some time with them and encourage them and love on them. If they were hungry, he fed them. And then he'd give them truth. It's hard to listen to truth when you're hungry. It's hard to listen to truth when you're hurting in some way. But when you find out somebody cares, it becomes easier to listen. And we need to remember that. No one has ever seen God. That's that first sentence in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. You know, Moses wanted to see God. God says, if I let you see me, it'd kill you. And so God gave Moses a glimpse. He put him in a rock and put his hand over him, so to speak. And God went by, and the Bible says Moses kind of saw his back. You know, you can see where God has been today. You can see where God has been. But no one's ever seen God. But you are created in the image of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand how big that is? We are created in God's image. And so let me ask you a question. When people see you, do they see God? When they see you, do they see God? Because you see, that's how God has chosen to reveal himself. He already sent his son. That's done. That's a one-timer. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It came to pass in the New. And he's gone to be with the Father until whatever day that is that he comes back. Until then, He has chosen to reside in us and work through us to impact the world. And so when people see you, do they see God? That's the question every one of us needs to ask ourselves. Because you know what? There's times when people don't see God when they see me. That's just the truth. We need to be aware of what people are seeing. Because you see, no matter how bad that person has treated you, no matter what has gone on, what the situation is with those people, you may be put up, you may have to put up with something the rest of your life. But you know what? When you die, it's all going to be good for you if you have the Lord. But that person, when they die, it won't be good for them. Because, see, it's a bigger picture. We tend to let our love go to who we choose. Who we think deserves it. Who we think would receive it. Do you realize God showed His love to millions of people that did not receive it? And He still does. That verse in the Beatitudes, it says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that persecute you. Do good unto them. And we study that in the men's Bible study Thursday night. God works on me all week and all the things I talk about, and it all kind of culminates here on Sunday. I never know what I'm going to say. And He says, do all those things in my name. And let Him worry about the outcome. You know, we try to make the outcome be the outcome we want. And man, you give somebody truth and then you expect them just to grab it and change, and you know, that's not our job, folks. Our job is to share the truth. And if they receive it, then our job is to ask them, hey, would you like to learn more? Make disciples. But if they turn that down, that's not on you. It's not your job. There was a time when you couldn't get me to talk anything, but God did something inside. Because, see, it's got to come from within. It's got to come from within. No one's ever seen God, but you know what? A lot of people have seen you. What are they seeing? There may be someone in this room today. I've been talking about intimacy with God. I've been talking about God working through you, about compassion coming from you. But there may be some in this room, you've never had intimacy with God. You've never admitted that you need God. You have never admitted you're a sinner. There's people, there could be people in this room that you just think you're good. You compare yourselves to some crazy person or something somewhere and go, I'm pretty good. God's not going to send me to hell. But my friend, you are mistaken if you think you're good enough. Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a good news. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to change a thing. You just accept the free gift of salvation through the sacrifice, that propitiation we talked about. That's Jesus took the wrath of God in your place. That's what that is. You deserve wrath. You need to understand that. You're not a good person. You deserve wrath. And you know what? Truth be told, everyone in this room deserves wrath. We deserve it. But there's a bunch of people in this room that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And you know what? We're not going to get that wrath. That's the good news. And that's the good news I'm sharing with you right now. Out of love, not my love, but the love of God that comes through me. I care about you. I don't want you to go through eternity separated from God in hell. God created you for much more than that. And there may be some here that have never asked God to forgive them and asked God to save them. And you're going to have an opportunity right now. For the rest of us. For the rest of us. Have you been thinking? What do people see when they see you? Do they see you or do they see God? What do people see? Who do they see? Have every head bowed, every eye closed. Please. Anybody here lift their hand and say, Brother Mike, I'm one of those that never entered into a relationship with a living God. I've never admitted I'm a sinner. I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never admitted anything in that fashion. Is there anybody like that here today? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up briefly. I'll see it. I'm just looking around. Okay, as far as I know, everyone's here has accepted Christ as their Savior. And I hope that's true. I sincerely do. For the rest of us, do people see God when they see you? How many people slip their hand up and just say, Brother Mike, I need to grow in that area? Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Wow, a lot of hands. My hand's up, I tell you, my hand is up. So a lot of times people don't see God when they see me. I'm telling you. Thank you. Thank you for being so honest. Let me ask you another question. How many here would say, I need to grow in my love for others? Anybody like that? I need to grow in my love for others. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. That's just God working in your heart. That's all it is. He just wants to love people through you. Just let Him. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I ask, Lord, that You'd bless. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to be Your representative in the manner You have purposed. Lord, indeed, grow our love for one another and grow our love for those that need You. May we have greater impact for You in this world because of the love that dwells within us. May we not keep it to ourselves, Lord, but share it with everyone we meet. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. While the piano plays, you do business with God. What has God done in your heart this morning, and you need to do business? Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness for something from him. Maybe God's been kind of urging you to step out in an area that you've been kind of resistant. Maybe you just need to let Him have His way in you. Whatever it is, this is your time. As Kathy plays, your time to deal with God. Take advantage of it.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit within us. And Lord God, may it be said that the ones in this room, Lord, that our light would shine, that we would not hide it under a bushel, but that we would reveal it and let your light shine to a lost and dying world. For your glory and your praise and your honor. In Christ's name, amen.